Welcome to the FBCLB podcast, where you'll find the preaching of Dave Delaney, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Long Beach. Thanks for listening.
Isaiah chapter 9 is the prophecy given by Isaiah some 700 years before the events take place in Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter 2, that traditional reading of the Christmas story, is the fulfillment of what Isaiah said. As Derek was reading the scripture for us this morning, you probably picked up on the very familiar language or the very similar language in both passages of scripture. For unto you is born this day. In Isaiah 9 it reads, and for unto us is born that day a child, a son, a king, and a savior. Isaiah chapter 9 is fulfilled in Luke chapter 2. God, in fact, did fulfill his promises. It says, unto you is born this day. This day. It is what Christmas is about. It's what Christmas Day is a celebration of. It's not an imaginary story. It's not something out of the mythological accounts of ancient Greece, but it was, in fact, a real day. In that day, when there was a decree sent out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. What we're celebrating this morning is not simply the retelling of a fairy tale. We're not talking about a hobbit's journey to Middle Earth. We're not talking about children that wander into a very tall closet. We're not talking about something that took place in a galaxy far, far away. What we are gathering together this morning, and what we gather together to do on Christmas Day, is to remember a real event that happened in real history, that took place in a real city. A city about 8,000 miles away from where we stand right now. A city that is still in existence today. That's what we are celebrating this morning. We're celebrating a real event that happened in real history, that took place in a real city, and we celebrate and we talk about an event that quite literally divides history in half. It is the separation. This event is the separation of history, how all of the front half of history was pointing to, looking for, longing for this singular event, this event that we call Christmas, that from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1 and in Genesis chapter 2, God creates man and God creates woman. And immediately, man and woman do what every single one of us has done. Man and woman, Adam and Eve, in the very beginning, turn away from God. We have all turned away from God. We've all turned unto ourselves. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. So the Lord laid on him, on Christ, the iniquity or the sin or the turning away or the rebellion of us all. The Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. And as soon as Adam and Eve in Genesis 1 and 2, as soon as man and woman turn away from God, they turn away from the God who created, from the God who made them, from the God, as soon as they turn away from that God, God pronounces that there will be a day in which a son will be born. And this son to be born will defeat sin, death, and the grave once and for all. Amen. And that promise that God made to them is the same promise that Isaiah prophesies of that it is coming, this soon coming king. And that same promise that God made in Genesis 1 and 2, that Isaiah prophesies in chapter 9, is the fulfillment of what happens in Luke chapter number 2. And that's the same thing we celebrate on this very day today, that God kept His word. And so there's several things, just three things then this morning to make note of. You have a handout so you can follow along with us. That'll keep you awake, Lord willing. So number one, a peace that is promised. A peace that is promised. This was a promise. God said, I'm going to send you a son. I'm going to send you a substitute. I'm going to send you a savior who will die for the sin of the world. And that promise is continued through the first two-thirds of the Bible. Through the first half of human history, over centuries and generations, over and over again, God promised that He would send a son, that a son, a savior, a king, a Messiah, a Christ was coming. And so Isaiah 9, what Derek read for us, Isaiah 9 is 700 years before Jesus came. It's what we looked at last week. It's a time when Israel is being attacked by the Assyrian army. They are completely engulfed in war. There is nothing but darkness that is waiting for them. In fact, that's how really the chapter begins. Look at verse number 1 of Isaiah 9. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation. Look at verse number 2. And the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath a light shined. And we talked about this last week, how that Christ is the light of the world. Christmas season is known for lights, and we put up lights on our trees and on our houses, and we decorate with lights. But the greatest light, the light of the world, was the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a dark season, a terrible season when the children of Israel are living with fear. They're living with the threat of attack at any moment. They're living in a season in which there was instability. This is hard for us, for some of us to imagine, this kind of prevalent season of impending war and impending doom. There are some in the room who have lived through seasons of war. Some in the room who lived through Vietnam or Korea, perhaps even the World Wars. And you remember the atmosphere that surrounds you during that time. And imagine living in that, with that. This is where they're at in Isaiah 9. And the whole point is, there is nothing stable. There is nothing secure. You have no idea what is about to happen or when it will happen. And with all this instability and fear and threat, around all of that, Isaiah gives verse number 6 and verse number 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, and the increase of his government and his peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God will keep his word. And so what you have is you have this environment. Where is the peace promised? You have this environment of fear, of insecurity, of doubt, of threat, of impending war, nothing but darkness, nothing but sorrow, nothing but heartache. And in the middle of all that, God gives his people a promise. Okay, so here's what I want to do. Miss Jean, this is number 2, so give me number 2. Here's what I need. I need 10 children to join me up here on the stage. Gabriel and Ethan are going to help me find somebody. Run. Find 10 children for me. 10 children to help join me up on the stage. If you're willing to do it, just raise your hand. Just raise your hand, and they'll send you up here. Right here on the very first step. I want you to just line up all the way across on this very front step right here. Jesse, come down. Right here. Line up all the way across. 10. If we have more than 10, it's okay. Come on. We're gonna team you up if we have more than 10. Okay, we got them all lined up. Come on, stand down here. Good job. Come all the way over. Okay, let's see here. Elena, give those out. Start in the very end and give those out, all right? So here's what you have standing in front of us here. Yeah, there we go. Amanda will take charge very quickly. There we go. So what you have in Isaiah 9 is you have a promise that is given that there will be a ruler, a king, who will come into the world, and this ruler and king will help prepare and establish, and he'll give this lasting peace. You see that in Isaiah 9? He'll give this lasting peace. Let's team them up. If we don't have enough, we'll share them. All right, you guys slide over here. Slide over, stand right there. Slide over. All right, you two are holding this one. All right, you two, slide over this way for me. Asa, slide over this way. Okay, so what you have in front of you right here on these signs is you have the names of 10 Old Testament kings. Okay? Well, you have on these signs, you have the names of these 10 Old Testament kings. So where is Rehoboam? Here's Rehoboam, all right? This is Rehoboam here. Greet the crowd, Rehoboam. Say hello.
Hi.
There you go. Nice kingly. Now here's the thing about Rehoboam. Okay, Rehoboam was the first king of Judah, which was the southern part of Israel. His father, Solomon, and then Solomon's father, David. And then the king in front of David was Saul. That was the king that the people selected. The king God selected David. And then David to Solomon. And Solomon tried to establish the kingdom. Of course, Solomon, the wisest king. We know that. The wisest man in all the world, wrote Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Lamentations, for us, right? And then his son, Rehoboam. And during Rehoboam's rule, the nation of Israel split. Right, so then you went, Israel was the one half of the kingdom, and then Judah was the other half, and Rehoboam was the king of the southern part of Israel. There was a civil war that took place, and this is Rehoboam. And here's the problem with Rehoboam, okay? Do you want to know what the problem with you? Okay, not you, but Rehoboam. The problem with Rehoboam was, this is the problem, no one got along with you. I mean, they tried to work with you, they tried to be kind, but you just were not kind to them in return, right? But you're always kind to everybody, aren't you? You're always kind. Are you always kind?
Yes.
Yeah, that very, yes. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
There you go. Very good. Right, so Rehoboam took, but you didn't get along with anybody. You weren't kind to Jeroboam and the other rulers, and so Jeroboam took one half of the kingdom, and Rehoboam took the other. All right, where's Abijah here? Where's Abijah? We're coming down here. Right here. Yes. Here, twin sisters, not twin sisters. But hold that. Hold this sign right there. Abijah. Now, here's the thing. Now, here's actually the thing. You actually did not do a good job as being king either. Now, you're cute as the day is long, okay? But actually, you did worse than Rehoboam, right? No, Rehoboam, nobody liked him, right? But he didn't care. He just kept doing his thing. But you were not just doing your own thing, but you were actually mean to everybody. Aaron, are you ever mean to your sister?
No.
Is Aaron ever mean to you? Very good answer. Mom and Dad would be very proud right there, right? So what actually happened under your rule is you didn't end the Civil War, that the Civil War actually continued. Where's Asa? Asa's down here on the end, all the way over here. Asa, hello, Asa. Can you greet the crowd? No, he said no, he's not. Now, Asa, this is actually the thing about Asa. Asa, what happened in your kingdom is you started off kind of good, but then you got sick. And actually what you got was an illness in your foot and a disease in your... You ever had a disease in your foot?
No.
No. Has Mom or Dad ever had a disease in their foot?
No.
No. Okay, good. That's good. We can all be happy that there's no disease floating around, right? Okay. But this disease in your foot caused you to turn against God. And caused you to turn, and because you got so ill, and because you got so sick, it actually caused you to turn against God. So you weren't the king that brought peace either, Right, so the Rehoboam didn't bring peace. He split the kingdom. And Abijah didn't bring peace. The civil war continued under him. And then Asa didn't bring the peace either. Let's see, where's Jehoram at? Let me back up here. All the way down in the end. Jehoram all the way over here on the end. Now listen, Jehoram, you did not do a good job as king either. Actually, Jehoram was actually one of the worst kings in all the Bible. Because he actually, I mean, not you. You're a good guy. But Jehoram, the person you're playing right now, he actually hurt all of his brothers and sisters. Do you ever hurt your brothers or sisters?
It's just me.
Yeah, it's just you. We're safe. Brother Miller, don't worry, we're safe. Do you ever hurt your brothers or sisters?
No.
Yeah, it's a good answer. Great answer. Great answer. So you actually, in order to get to the throne, what you actually did was you hurt all your brothers or sisters in order to, I mean, not you, but Jehoram, in order to, anybody that was standing in his way, anybody that kept you from getting what you want, man, you just, you know, knocked them off. You got them out of the way in order. So you actually weren't a good king either. Let's see, where's Joash? Joash right here in the middle. Yes, Joash. Joash, you know how old Joash was when he became king? How old are you?
Six.
You're six? How old are you?
6'2".
6'2"? Okay, you're both there. Joash, he was 7 years old. Think about that. Think about being king. If you were king right now, what would you do?
Tell people to follow me.
You get people to follow you? That's a good idea. If you were the king right now, what would you do?
Tell everybody what to do.
Yes, tell everybody what to do. That's what the king gets. That's what he gets to do. So here's the thing, Joash, he actually had a lot of really good promise. But the thing is, Joash didn't last long in the kingdom. He wasn't the king that was able to bring peace either. Where's Uzziah at? Uzziah, right here. Uzziah actually became king. Uzziah became king at 16 years of age. Do you know what happens at 16 in our country? When you turn 16, do you know what you get to do?
No.
No? Do you know what you get to do?
No.
You get to drive a car at 16 years of age. Are you all going to do, is your mom and dad going to let you drive a car?
I don't think so.
You don't think so? Where's mom at? There she is. Yeah, yeah. She said, no way. Okay, so here's the thing. Right, here's the thing. You actually reigned really for a long time, right? Uzziah became king. He reigned 52 years, did a lot of really good things. But here's the thing. Uzziah, at the end of his life, he became proud, and Uzziah turned away from God. He became proud of his own accomplishments. He turned away from God, and so Uzziah was not the king that brought peace either. Let's see, Hezekiah. Where's Hezekiah at? Hezekiah? Where are you at? Hezekiah, back up. Jesse is Hezekiah. Good. Hezekiah, you actually started off as a really good king. That makes your dad proud. You actually started off, but actually near the end of your kingdom, you got sick. Have you ever gotten sick before?
Yes.
Speak up.
Yes.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Are you sick right now?
No.
No, okay, good. So you got word that you were sick. You got word that you were going to die. And so what you did was you prayed to God and you asked God to give you extra years on your life. And so God did. God gave you 15 extra years. But you know what happened in that 15 extra years? You know what you did? In that 15 extra years, you got proud and you turned away from God. So you weren't the king that brought peace either. Where's Josiah at? Josiah, let's see. Josiah, right here. Josiah. Now, Josiah, do you know how old you were when you started to rule?
No.
No, Josiah was 8 years old. How old are you?
I'm 9.
You're 9. Yeah, exactly. Absolutely. Way older than 8. Way older. Yeah. So now if you were queen, right? Because wouldn't be king. If you were queen, right? What would you do?
Just tell everybody what to do.
Kind of like what your mom does with your dad, boss.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Okay. Just making sure. Yeah. But, you know, at the end of your life, Josiah, at the end of your life, you turned away from God. So you weren't the king that brought peace either. Jehoahaz, where's Jehoahaz at? Right here. Sal, my man. Jehoahaz here. Here, hold this up really nice and tall, Sal. Good job. Oh, you're okay. You're all right. I'm sorry, man. Here we go. Jehoahaz, you know what, Jehoahaz? You know how long you were king?
Nope.
Okay, Uzziah was king for 52 years. Do you know how long you were king?
Nope.
Okay, you were king for 3 months.
That's nice. It's about as much as you can take, huh? About 3 months.
You were the shortest reigning king in all of the Bible, right? You were the shortest reigning king. But here's the thing. Even though you only were king 3 months, that's part of the reason you were only king for 3 months is because you turned away from God. You did your own thing. So you weren't the king that brought peace either. Let's see. Where's Zedekiah? Zedekiah. One more. Zedekiah. All. Where? Oh, Nehemiah. Zedekiah. All right. Jeremiah. Zedekiah. Babylon. Here's your thing. Babylon was taken over Jerusalem, right? When you were king, right? But here's the thing. Babylon came in. They were this strong force, and everybody kind of looked at you like you were going to be the strong king. You know, you got these like muscles going on right here, right? But here's the thing. Babylon was stronger. You weren't able to stop them, and so Babylon ended up taking God's people into captivity, and he became slaves. So you actually weren't the king that brought peace either. Okay, boys and girls, here's what I need you to do. On your sign, what I need you to do, turn your sign over, right? Turn it over. Turn your sign over. All these kings, turn them over. All these kings, you see all these kings? All of them have the big X on the outside. Here's why. Because they weren't the king that was able to bring peace. I mean, some of them did good things. Most of them did really bad things. Some of them did good things. Most of them did bad things. But they weren't the king that was able to bring this peace. And so every time a king came, the children of Israel, they would go, oh, this is going to be the king. This is going to be the one that brings this peace. This is one where the government's going. That's what all of the Old Testament, if you read all of the Old Testament, king after king, person after person, this is what happens. They rule, they reign, then they do something against God, and then, you know, they aren't the king that brings lasting peace. Okay, boys and girls, just do this for me. You can just drop your signs right where you are, and then go back to your seats. Let's give them a round of applause. They did a good job. Just drop it right where it is. That's good. Go. Okay, so here's the thing. This is the thing that happens. Gabriel, pick these up for me. This is the thing that happens, right? The thing that happens with all of this is that this promise and every place they keep looking, every place they keep hoping, they keep wanting to find it, and they can't find it because all of these kings, they're cheap substitutes. Like all of these kings, they're false kings. They're not lasting kings. They're not this king that has a rule that will never end, okay? And so we have fun with that, but this is the thing. Man, God gave his people a promise that there was coming a king, and when one day this king would come, and so they kept looking everywhere, every place, and all of it was coming up short. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. It's not just that they did this in the first half of human history. We also do this in the second half of human history, right? That there were these rulers, there were these leaders that come onto the scene. Okay, so here's what I'm going to do. All right, boys and girls, here's what I need you to do. I'm going to put a picture up on the screen. And when I put a picture up on the screen, if you know who it is, I just want you to raise your hand, okay? So I'm going to start over there on this side. If you know who it is, I want you to raise your hand. I'm going to put a picture up on the screen. If you know who it is, raise your hand. And then if you get it wrong, the closest adult next to you has to answer, all right? Don't let your mom and dad keep your hand down, all right? You be brave, and you just raise it anyway, all right? So if you know who this is, oh yeah, right here, come here. Yeah, Kenny, come here. There you go, give it to him. Who is that? You know who that is up there? He's mute, he's silent. All right, who you got? You know?
Cleopatra,
that's right, this is Cleopatra. She was the last pharaoh, right? She was the last pharaoh in Egypt. But what we know about Cleopatra, I mean, even though she was the last pharaoh, even though she did some good things, even though she did some really kind of awful things as well, it doesn't matter, she was not the leader, she was not the queen that brought lasting peace. All right, next picture, put the next one up there for me. Let's see, does anyone know who this is? This would be harder. This would be more difficult. I'm coming back here looking for a boy or girl who's going to help me out. They'll help me out. Oh, John Troy. Run down here, John Troy. Come on, run down. Let him through. All right. This is tough. Where's your mom and dad, by the way? Oh, they're over there. All right. They're lucky. They get to get out of the answer. All right, John Troy, you know who this is? Who do you think that is?
Caesar Augustus.
Caesar Augustus? That's a good guess, but that's not it. So what I'm going to do is I'm gonna ask Brother Garcia if he knows who that is. All right, do you know who that is?
Socrates.
Socrates? That's a close guess, but that's not it. This is actually Constantine the Great. Constantine the Great. He was one of the Roman emperors. A lot of the flourishing that Christianity. Thank you very much. A lot of the flourishing that Christianity saw during his rule. But this is the thing about Constantine, is that Constantine, in the end of his life, guess what? He still died. Right? He wasn't the king that brought an eternal rule. He wasn't the king that lasted forever. He wasn't the king that could bring an eternal peace. All right, next picture. Who? Let's see who we got. Does anyone think they know who this is? You think you know who this is? I'm going right here. I saw Dad lean over and tell him. Who you get that?
Harold.
Harold? Oh, that's close. All right, Dad. You called him Harold. It's not Harold. You got another guess? That mustache is pretty mean looking, though. I don't know.
I'll give it a pass.
He's going to pass. All right. Anybody got a guess on who that might be? Genghis Khan. That's who that is, right? And obviously, Genghis Khan did not do a good job, right? Took over a lot of Asia, brought a lot of violence and destruction everywhere he went. So that was it. All right. This is an easy one. All right. Gabriel, I'm asking you, who is that right there? All right. You know who that is? Who is that?
George Washington.
Great answer. I don't think your dad would have got that one. I'm just guessing. Man, first president, leader of the Continental Army, right? Man, this wonderful ruler. But here's the thing. He could not establish a land. He could not establish a people. He could not establish a nation that would have peace forever. Right? That would have peace forever. Man, the next ruler. The next picture. You got another picture? Oh, who's that one? I'm coming down here to RJ. All right, RJ, who you got? You know who that is?
Abraham Lincoln
or Derek, would you please stand? Derek, would you please stand? Or Derek Wilkerson, not for sure. It's like his doppelganger right there, man. That's close. Okay? Man, Abraham Lincoln, right? This incredible leader. This incredible... I lost you on the Derek Wilkerson joke, didn't I? Yeah, I lost you. Man, this incredible leader, man, a wonderful ruler. He established a lot of good things. He did a lot of good things. But man, even during his rule, even during his rule, he could not end all the conflict that our nation would see. All right, next one. Who we got? Man, does anybody know who that is? Anyone know who that is? Oh, Natalie. I saw your hand, Natalie, because yes, this was I was hoping to get Brother Scott. All right. Natalie, do you know who that is? You got a guess? Do you have a guess? She's got a guess for me.
Napoleon
Bonaparte. Way to go, Natalie. Good job. Of course, he was a leader of France, started the French Revolution. He led this huge war trying to take over Europe. So he clearly wasn't the king who had come to bring peace. All right, the next one. We have just a few more. Does anyone know who that is? Does anyone know? Do we have a guess there? Everybody's comparing him to somebody in the building. Oh, yes, right here. Come on down here. Yes. Because if you get it wrong, we can make Brother Jesus answer for us, all right? Come on. All right, who do you got? You got this answer for me? All right, you got it. You were confident.
Mao
Zedong, right? Good job, Chairman Mao, right? And he did it. He instituted socialism across China. But here's the thing about his rule and his reign. Man, he brought massive conflict everywhere he went. All right, we're going to get a couple good ones to end it off. What's the next one? Does anyone know who this is? Oh, right here. She was quick with the answer. Who is that?
Margaret Thatcher.
That's right. Man, she led during the Cold War, massive time of conflict. Man, she served. She led in a great way. But even she could not bring into war. She could not bring an end to the peace. And last one. Does anybody know this one? Last one. Does anybody know who that one is? Let's see. Do I have a volunteer? Oh, here you go.
Mandela.
Nelson Mandela, that's right. Good job, Mandela. Would you count Mandela as Nelson Mandela, right? Man, did a great job, right? Served in South Africa, but if you know anything about South Africa right now, you know South Africa, man, experienced all kinds of turmoil. And not the king that brings lasting peace. Right, and this is the point. Right? The point is that person after person, king after king, ruler after ruler, promised to bring peace, hoped to bring peace, but could not bring peace. And all of these rulers, and we could keep going, right? I mean, we can keep going and we can keep going. And all of these rulers had a lot of promise. Maybe some of them had good potential, but all of them failed to bring lasting peace. Man, some of these rulers did really good things. Some of these rulers did really evil things, awful things. Man, left behind a world with turmoil and war and evil and conflict. They all failed. Hey, this is the point. The point is, there is only one king who is able to hold all the weight of the promise of Isaiah chapter 9. There's only one king who's able to have an eternal kingdom. There's only one king whose kingdom is not built with hands, but whose kingdom is built in the heaven, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So listen to it. Verse number 7. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. There shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. Man, so there's this promise of this king, of this governor, of this ruler whose kingdom will have no end, whose peace will never fade away. And all these other kings, all these other rulers were just cheap substitutes. They all failed to hold the weight of Isaiah chapter 9. Man, so the peace that is promised. Number 2, man, the promise that was performed. See, look at the end of verse number 7. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will, see the word? Perform this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So there is a peace that is promised, but the good news of God's word is that God always does what he said he would do. God is good for his word. There are not a lot of people that you can put confidence in. How many of you just, by way of experience, have learned that, right? There's not a lot of people that you can put confidence in, but you can put trust and confidence in God. Hear me, church. You can trust God. God always does what he promises he would do. God always fulfills his promise. God always performs his promise. You say, Pastor, how did God perform his promise? And here it is, the beginning. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Man, unto us a child is born. That speaks of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And unto us a son is given. That speaks of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in your outline, there's two ideas there. It's majestic in his deity and mysterious in his humanity. Majestic in his deity, but mysterious in his humanity. He's both God and man. He is 100% God and he is 100% man. That Jesus Christ did not grow into deity. He did not mature into deity, but that he was, in fact, God from eternity past. And he wrapped himself in flesh and he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That he was completely God. This is demonstrated on Sunday mornings. We're working our way through Matthew. This is demonstrated by all the miracles that he performs, all of the wonders he does, all the signs, all the healing, all the mysterious things he's able to do. He is 100% God. And at the same time, he was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. He was 100% man. And you go, Pastor, okay, fine. How can that be? This is the mystery of Christmas. This is the wonder of it all. This is what's meant to push us back from the table and cause us to go, man, this is amazing that God would do this for us. Man, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. He did this for you. He did this for me. He did this because there was no way for us to get to him. I mean, God humbled himself for us because there was no way that we could bridge that gap and get to him. Man, try as much as you want. Do as many good deeds as you want. Be as moral and civil and religious as you would like. But it will not be enough to bridge the gap between your disobedience and turning to your own way and sin against God. It will not be enough to bridge that gap between where you and I are and where God is. So God, because He knew we could not get to Him, sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us. And this is what Derek read in Luke chapter 2. Man, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. You see, when we really step back and we see the real picture of what the Christmas story is all about, there should be praise ascending because peace was descending. There should be praise ascending to God. Glory to God in the highest. Praise should be ascending from us to God because God allowed peace, the peace of His Son, the peace of Himself to descend to earth. Hey, God is good for His word. God is trustworthy. You can trust God even right now. I understand maybe in your own life there's some turmoil, there's some conflict. Maybe in your own life relationally or emotionally or financially. Maybe in your own life as it relates to your job or to your family or friends. Maybe as it relates to what's going to happen in 2018. Maybe as it relates to your health. Listen, God is trustworthy. You can trust God. Not a lot of people you can trust. Not a lot of places you can put your trust. Not a lot of people capable of holding up the weight of your life. But God is capable. God is worthy. God is able to hold you up. And so to take it on the good measure and good record of Scripture. Don't take it on my account only. Don't take it on the church's account only. Don't take it only on the account of some spiritual or religious person you may know. Take it on the account and the word of Scripture. Man, God promised something in Genesis 1 and 2. God promises that over and over all throughout the Old Testament. And God, in Luke chapter 2, performed His promise. Man, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. God performs His promises. What God says He will do, He will do. What God says He will do, He will do. God is good for His word. So there's number one, the peace that is promised. There was number two, the promise that was performed. And then number three, the peace that can be possessed. Number three, last one. The peace that can be possessed. Listen to the personal pronouns. For unto us a child is born. For unto us a son is given. You can get to Luke 2. For unto you. Man, us, you, personal. It's to you, it's to me, it's to us. For unto you, unto us, a child is born. Unto you, unto us, a son is given. And Jesus Christ came to bring peace to us. We live in a world of sorrow, in a world of sin, in a world of suffering, of which all of us in the room are most familiar with. Every person in this room has walked through different kinds of sorrow, different kinds of sin, different kinds of suffering. We all live in a world where we know that things are not the way that they should be. If this world has taught us anything, it's taught us that this is not the way it's to be. The world is broken, and that brokenness is called sin. Because we decided we knew better than God on how our lives should go, on how our relationships should go, on how our sexuality should go, on how our finances should go. We decided we knew better than God. And because of that, sin entered the equation, and the wages, the payment, the cost of sin is death. When sin enters into the equation, it always brings death. For the wages of sin is death. So the world is broken. This is why we experience sorrow and sin and suffering. This is why there are natural disasters and hurricanes and tornadoes. Not because God is angry, but because the world is broken. And what broke the world? Sin broke the world. And we desperately need peace. We desperately need to be put back together. We desperately need to be bought, to be made new, to be made right. We need a savior. We need someone to save us from our sins. The children of Israel hoped that all these kings, the children of Israel hoped that all these kings would be that savior, but they weren't. They couldn't be that savior. They couldn't hold up that weight. Man, the world in the last half, second half of history has looked to all these different leaders, all those pictures, all those people. Man, that is the leader we need. And they didn't perform this. Man, and you and I, we try to substitute this peace. We try to drown out the sorrow and the hurt. We try to drown out the suffering just the same, don't we? Man, believing that something at the end of the bottle, something at the end of this, you know, this thing we're smoking or inhaling or injecting, thinking that this will somehow bring the peace, fix the wrong, fix the brokenness inside of us. That this relationship that we're jumping into will somehow fix us, as if we could just find, work this up, as if it were just this emotional thing that we could find. Man, if it could just be this toy, this gadget, this gizmo. Remember, we've all lived long enough to know that toys and gadgets and gizmos won't do it. You remember beepers? Anybody remember beepers? Man, I was a senior in high school. I had a beeper on my hip. Like, who's going to call me? Nobody. My mom. That's it, right? Man, I was walking down the hallway with a beeper, man. I didn't have a quarter to make a collect. I have anything to make. If somebody wanted, there's no way I could get a hold of it, but I had a beeper on my hip. Man, we've all lived long enough to know that these toys, these gadgets, they're cheap substitutes. They don't, they cannot hold the weight of the brokenness of our life. We need something other than ourselves. So God sent Jesus into the world. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent Jesus for us. Christ alone can hold the weight. Christ alone can hold the weight. Christ alone can bring the peace. Christ alone. No one else. Nothing else. No place else. Christ alone. It's not found in a relationship. It's not found in a promotion at work. It's not found in an economy doing good or bad. It's not found in an earthly government or kingdom. Man, nations rise, nations fall, kingdoms come, kingdoms go, presidents here, presidents there, kings and queens, up and down. Man, the economy, it fluxes. It's up and it's down. It's up and it's down. It's a recession, and then now we're out. Then it's a depression, and then now we're out. It's up and down. None of these things are enough. None of them are stable enough. None of them are strong enough. Christ alone is strong enough. Amen. And so my plea to you on this Christmas is, if you're placing your hope, your trust, your faith, your confidence in any place other than Christ, you will be let down. You will be failed. Man, just king after king after king who failed. The big red X. King after king after king. The big red X. And we've done the same thing. We've tried and we've tried and we've tried, and yet we failed. And Christ alone is good for His Word. And God alone is good for His Word. The peace that can be possessed, brought to us by Christ. Because Christ gives us two things. He gives us first peace with God. Because we have sinned against God, we've been separated from God. We've all run our own way away from God and toward ourselves. The Christmas season is not just a time to sing songs and wrap gifts and carry out tradition. It's a celebration of this reality, the reality that God is in pursuit of you, and God is in pursuit of me, and God is in pursuit of sinners. We love Him. Why? Because we're best of all? No. No, we love Him. Why? Because we're moral above them all? No. Man, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Man, not because we were worthy, not because we were deserving. We were broken. We were sinful. We tried cheap substitutes all along the way, and none of them could hold them. Man, but God sent Jesus. John chapter 3, verse number 16, maybe the most famous verse in all the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That peace, that life, that joy, that love is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So why has Christ come? Why do we celebrate Christmas? He's come to bring us peace, to make it possible that right where you are sitting right now, you can have peace with God. You can have peace with God. Not through something you've done. Not through something you can earn, not through something you can buy, not through favor. You can only have peace through God through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, that we can have peace with God. And he carried out this hope. You say, well, why? Why would God do that? And the only answer is because he loved us. That's why. Because he loved you, because he loved me, he sent his son to a hopeful cradle. He sent his son to a hopeful manger. No wonder Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She's mesmerized. She was amazed. She wondered at the idea that she could have peace with God. And what set this ruler, this King, what set him apart from every other ruler or king or leader? He lived the life that none of us could live. He lived a life in perfect, total obedience to God. He never once sinned. He never once failed. He never once told a lie. He never once walked into temptation's trap. He never one time grumbled. He never one time complained. He never one time woke up on the wrong side of the bed. He was perfect, total obedience to God. He fulfilled the complete request of God, as is found in the law. He fulfilled it to the T. This is what you or I cannot do. This is what you or I fail to do. This is what false religion says we must do in order to be at peace with God. Fulfill the law, and yet we know we can't. We've tried and we've failed and we've tried and we've failed and we've tried and we failed. But Christ did not fail. He was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. He lived the life that we could not live. And not just that, he died the death that we all deserve to die. He came in a hopeful cradle. And he went to a horrible cross. And he was beaten, and he was whipped, and he was tattered, and his beard was pulled, and a mock crown was placed on his head and beaten down, the thorns piercing even into his forehead. He was beaten and whipped and scourged in our place. He died the death that you and I deserve to die. Jesus came to make it possible that you or I could be brought to, could have peace with Christ. And he accomplished that by dying on the cross for your sin and for mine. It was a hopeful cradle. It was a horrible cross. And then he did what no other king in history has ever done. Every king that we put up here, every ruler we put up here, all of them have faced that same fate, death. And Christ died that day on the cross, but he did what no one else has ever done, in that he rose from the dead. Not just ideologically, I'm going to get it, not just philosophically, but he in fact literally, physically rose from the dead. He beat death, hell, and the grave. A hopeful cradle, a horrible cross, but a humble conqueror. He conquered the singular enemy that all of us needed to have conquered. And it wasn't the Babylonians. And it wasn't the Romans, and it wasn't the Assyrians in Isaiah 9, and it wasn't the Taliban or ISIS. He conquered that one singular enemy, death, hell, and the grave. And he rose from the dead. Just think about that for a moment. Jesus Christ lived among us, born as we were born, and then he died the death that we desired, and then he stopped breathing, not just for a moment, but for 3 days. They placed him in a tomb, and then 3 days later, he walked out of that tomb, and then walking around again, and he conquered the enemy that we needed and we could not conquer. He lived the life that we couldn't live. He died the death that we should have died. And he conquered an enemy that we could not conquer on our own. So that faith in him and by trusting in him, any person and every person who trusts in him can find peace with God. A peace that is possessed. It's a peace with God. Number two, it's a peace with others. It's a peace within, but it's a peace with those around you. Christmas can be joyful, but how many of you agree Christmas can be awkward? And you see that person who you last spoke harshly to, they said mean things to you, you said mean things to them. Don't look at anyone, but sometime Christmas brings out some really really thick air, you know? If you're sitting next to him or her, don't elbow them right now. Don't do it. There can be some tension in relationships during this time of the year. And if I could just, bring a word here on this. He came to bring peace with God, but he also provides peace in us so that we can have peace with those around us. So that when you realize that the God of the universe has loved you despite your weaknesses and failures and sins and shortcomings against him, then no matter how much that friend or family member or person or mentor, or leader, or teacher, or pastor has hurt or offended you, the overflow of the peace of God, the overflow of the forgiveness from God can extend to that person around you. Romans chapter 12, as much as in you is, live at peace with all men. So the question is, what is in you? Is the peace of God in you found in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, then guess what? You can find peace with others. And if he can forgive me for the way I've treated him, for the way I've wronged him, for the way I've hurt him, for the way I've ran from him, for the way I neglected him, if he can forgive me for that, then certainly I can forgive him, I can forgive her, I can forgive them. I mean, after all, if he lives in me, and I in him. And he lives in me. And I in him. And nevertheless, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. So the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay, so that charge then is that as you and I go about our fleshly life, our fleshly living, so that as you and I go about our fleshly living, that we are extending this peace, this love, this joy, this kindness, this graciousness, we're extending it to those around us, being easily entreated. Why? Because we know how we treated Christ. And yet Christ did not respond to us angrily. Christ did not respond to us harshly. Christ did not ignore us or turn his back on us, but he extended himself to us, that he even humbled himself for us, and that he went to a horrible cross and died in our place, but then he victoriously conquered the enemy in our stead, and then he offers that to you and to me. So that you and I then should offer that to our friends. You and I then should offer that to our family. You and I then should offer that to that person who cuts us off on the 405. And I'm in the speedy checkout lane, and it's 12 items, and this person in front of me has 15 items. It's clearly 12 items. We should offer mercy, grace instead. Man, peace that can be possessed. So here's my question. And if you know that peace, if you are in this room, a believer, I'm not assuming everyone is, but if you are, if you are in this room and you say, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, there's been that time in my life when I've placed my faith and trust in Christ alone and not in all these other cheap substitutes, but I've placed my faith and trust in Christ alone, then that peace that Christ made between me and God is that peace overflowing to all those around us? Is it moving out, flowing out of us to all those who've wronged us or hurt us? Are we showing that same kind of forgiveness and joy and love and favor to them? If you're here in the room this morning, you say, I'll be honest, Dave, I don't even know that I'm a believer. There's never been a time in my life when I've put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I don't know that I've ever made peace with God. If you're here this morning, it would be our great desire on this very Christmas day to take the Bible and show you from the Bible how you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that heaven is your home. Not through something you do, not through something you work toward, but simply through what Jesus Christ has done for us. This is what Christmas is really all about. Let's bow together and let's pray, shall we?